I'm moving around pretty well this week, don't you reckon? For those who were here last week and might notice a little bit of difference, but still got a fair way to go. I'll tell you more about that in a few minutes. But as I mentioned at the beginning of our service, it is Australia Day, and it's a great opportunity for us to reflect on what God has to say through His word to us, not only as individuals, not only as members of a church family, but as members of a nation. And as we think about what it's like to look back, to look forward, to look around us, to realise that there are many different experiences that people have of being Australian, and to think about what does it mean for us to be God's ambassadors in the midst of the nation that He's placed us, there's so many different scriptures that we could look at. There are so many great passages of Scripture which talk about how to relate to government, how to relate to our fellow citizens, how to relate to those who believe in God and those who don't. There is so much that pertains to what it means to be a citizen of a country as we read letters written to people just like us who were citizens of families and communities and nations. But we've been going together through the book of Matthew. And the great theme of the book of Matthew is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is teaching people how to live not as citizens of this world or any particular nation of this world, but as a citizen of heaven. And he's showing how being a citizen of heaven changes absolutely everything about how you think, how you feel, the attitudes that you hold, and the actions that you participate in your life. One of the graphics that we often use to represent this is he's turning the world upside down. Because so much of what Jesus has to say is, well, you guys are used to thinking this way. You're used to living this way. But I'm telling you, now you need to switch that around and live different. And we want to hear what Jesus says to us as Australians about what needs to be different in us about how we live in this nation that He's called us to live in. You know, every week we come together expecting that worship is more than just an hour and a bit on Sunday. We expect in our time together that not only will we worship God in this time, but that this time will help us to then go into our week ready to worship God 24/7. No matter where we are, who we're around, we want to live for Jesus, and we want this time to equip us really well. So let's tune in to what God's word has to say to us to equip us to live well in the midst of a nation that is celebrating Australia Day this week. Now, before we do that, I have been referencing the fact that I'm hobbling around, and believe it or not, the injury that I did to myself a couple of weeks ago has some relevance to the passage we're going to be looking at today, which is also going to be helpful for us in how we live this week. And I promised last week, for all those people who said, "What have you done to yourself?" I said, "No, I'm not telling." My kids had already spilled the beans to some of you, but I said, no, I'm going to hold it because I want to tell you all about it this week. And I promise this is not just a self-indulgent, hey, Mike gets to sit here and tell us about his life. There is some relevance to what God's going to be saying through his word. So let me show you the evidence behind my limp and my very much limited last couple of weeks. Here we go. Watch closely. Wow, that was impressive, wasn't it? That was worthwhile. That's not how I did it. I just wanted you to see that before doing the thing that injured me, I was having a lot of fun jumping off a jetty, and the adrenaline was pumping, and I was having a fantastic time. And now you all know how I did it, don't you? Well, here's the second vid where Mike, having a great time, full of adrenaline, enjoying the family, then makes a very foolish decision. Let me narrate it for you. Here's me. I've set up Alyssa on the camera. I've got a sneak attack planned because Carolyn and Tim are just having fun in the water. And here I come. Sneak attack. Boom. They're not standing up in the water. They're actually sitting down. And all week I'd been saying to the kids, no, don't jump in there. Come further out. You don't want to jump into shallow water. All week I'd been doing that. On the last morning of our holiday, guess who's looking at it going, it is on the shallow side, but I reckon I'll get away with that. So I've actually jumped in, sprained both of my feet, and thankfully one's recovered quicker than the other one. But getting out of the water caused Tim in particular much merriment. And thankfully, eventually, his compassion kicked in. Getting up off the sand and getting the trailer packed in home from our tenting holiday was a bit of an ordeal, and the last week hasn't been much fun at all. But clearly, as you've just seen the evidence in that clip, there is one person to blame for my condition, and that's me. I can't blame Alyssa for kind of saying, yeah, that'd be great, you should do it. I can't blame the tide, although I was tempted to. And yeah, that tide really went out quickly. I'm sure the water was much higher half an hour ago when I was in there. I can't blame the fact that Carolyn and Tim had drifted closer to shore in that moment that I'd been organising for Alyssa to take the footage of their sneak attack. No one else is responsible for what happened except me. I had that feeling in the back of my head saying, are you sure this is a good idea? But I had committed and I made the choice and I've been paying the price. But guess what? Even though the responsibility for my accident rests completely with me, who's been paying the price? Yeah, you know what's going on, don't you? I have been. Let's not forget, it's me who's in pain, all right? So let's have a little bit more sympathy. But as you've just mentioned, yes, it's Carolyn having to fill the gap of what I would normally be doing, as well as looking after me. It's the kids who have been having to step up. It's a whole bunch of other people. Not only that, I've had two doctor's visits and a set of x-rays that I haven't paid for. Our government's footed the bill for that one. That's been bulk billed, which I'm very thankful for. But again, other people are paying the price for my decision. Is that fair? Should I expect that others will look after me when I clearly deserve what happened to me? I made a really bad decision, and why should other people pay for my foolishness? Keep that in the back of your head as we turn to these scriptures from Matthew 20, from verse 29. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him, being Jesus. And there were two blind men sitting by the road, and when they heard Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And Jesus stopped and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, they said to him, open our eyes. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes. Immediately they could see and followed him. Now, if you were here at the end of last year, you might remember that there was a common train of thought when it came to people who were suffering. And in the story we looked at out of John's Gospel last year, there was a person who was suffering from blindness, just like these people are suffering with. And the question from the people who observed that was, what did this guy do wrong, or what did his parents do wrong that he would be afflicted in this way? See, if God is all-powerful, which he is, if he is all-knowing, which he is, and if he is just, which he is, then surely if something is going badly in a person's life and they are suffering, surely they must have deserved it somehow, or God wouldn't let it happen. That was kind of the logic that prevailed at the time. And similarly, on the other side, if things are going well for me, then this just, all-knowing and all-powerful God must be rewarding me for the goodness of my life and the way that I've been pleasing him. And you can understand how, humanly speaking, that logic kind of works. But it also kind of stinks, doesn't it, if you're the person suffering? It's okay if life's going well for you and you can kind of pat yourself on the back and say, well, I really kind of had a role to play in this. I'm being rewarded for being the person that I am. But if things aren't going so well for you or those you love, it kind of makes you go, what have I done to deserve this? But yet that was the prevailing logic at the time. Some people deserve God's favour more than others do. And so when we read about the crowd demanding that these two men stay silent and stop yelling out, we could be tempted to think that there's a lack of compassion, that they're just going, no, no, you guys deserve what's happened to you, and Jesus shouldn't be wasting his time with you. And maybe there were some people who felt that, but, you know, that would actually be reading too much into the story. See, as the story continues, we discover that this crowd who is following Jesus is following him for a reason. They too want Jesus to do something for them. And we'll read more about what that is in just a moment. But their agenda is, we're going that way. And they do not want to be held up by the cries of these two men on the side of the road. So let's read more about what happens and what it is that these people are more interested in than Jesus taking some time out to help some people who, on the scale of things, are probably less deserving than those who are walking alongside Jesus and behind Jesus that day. The story continues. When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, "Go into the village ahead of you. At once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he'll send them at once." This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. "Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So notice that Jesus has just confirmed for the crowd who is following him, that is really excited and is looking for him to do something for them. He has just confirmed to them by fulfilling this prophecy from Zechariah that he is the king they've been waiting for. He is the promised son of David that those two blind men were calling out to when they asked for help. The story continues. The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They bought the donkey and the colt, then they laid their clothes on them and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their clothes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" Well, we've just been singing that, haven't we? What did you mean when you were singing those words? I won't sing them again for you. That would be embarrassing for you and for me and awkward for you. But what did you mean when you sang Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest? What were you thinking about? What was in the minds of these people as they said those words, Hosanna to the Son of David? Well, the Son of David part, they're talking about the king, the promised king, this Son of David, this descendant who would rule over an eternal kingdom. So they're addressing their Hosanna to the king that they've been waiting for, the king of prophecy. What does Hosanna mean? Save us, we pray. Help us. So effectively, where you had those two blind men on the side of the road just a little bit earlier on in the day saying, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David," now you've got whole crowds of people saying, as we might say it, "Save us, we pray, Son of David," or "Please help us, Son of David." And they think that Jesus is coming to Jerusalem for the first time very overtly and in a way which has some momentum behind it. He's visited Jerusalem before, but usually unexpectedly. Now he's coming with a whole group of people and they are pumped. They are thinking, this is the time. This miracle worker from Galilee, this person who's taught like no one else has ever taught, this person who's done things that no one else has been able to do, this person who has convinced us in so many different ways that he is the king of prophecy, now he's coming into Jerusalem. And they want him to do what? Boot out those Romans. Re-establish their sovereignty as a nation, re-establish justice in the land, enable them to live the way that they believe God has called them to live as a nation. They want liberation from Jesus, and they are very excited to lay down their cloaks and their palm branches and say, "He's coming. We're looking forward to what God has promised to do, what we think God is about to do." And in their minds, that greater good was so important. They didn't want to be mucking around wasting time with two guys on the side of the road who were struggling with blindness. Jesus had a much more important mission, and that was a mission to liberate their nation. And if you recall, according to the way of thinking that was popular in those times, probably those guys on the side of the road, well, they probably might have deserved their fate anyway. And you know what? We can actually all be a little bit like that. We can all be a little bit excited about what we want God to do for us. We can all be a little bit excited about what we want to get out of life. We can all be a little bit hopeful for our problems being solved and our burdens being lifted, that sometimes whatever we class to be the greater good, whatever we have convinced ourselves this is what God wants to do, can become more important to us than those people on the side of the road that Jesus had compassion on in this story. We are used to actually living in a world which is quite competitive. We can't all get what we want. We can't all get what we think we need. And so there's this tension that we feel sometimes between getting what I want and what I need and what I think God wants to do versus being available and caring and having room in our hearts for the others. And on this occasion, the crowd was all for what they felt Jesus should do, and they were not for those two blind men. And Jesus steps into that tension, says, you know what? I am on my way to Jerusalem, but I am going to pause right now and I'm going to heal these men who need my compassion. And that's what he invites us to as well. He shows us that there's a better mindset than that competitive mindset. Yeah, but I can't look after you and get what I want out of life. I can't be available to you and pursue the things that I think are more important. He wants us to switch off that sense of competition as if it's this or that, and to have a heart of compassion, a heart that doesn't focus on whether people deserve it, and a heart that doesn't focus on what it might cost us to give it, but a heart that just sees people, notices people, and cares about people. And so the question for us as people who want to follow Jesus, a little bit like James and John, they thought they had it figured out what it was going to be like to follow Jesus. They were sadly mistaken. Are we going to be those people who are willing to actually follow Jesus in what he really wants to be doing and what he wants to recruit us into as well? Are we going to be the people in our community who will show Christ-like compassion? And if we are, where is that needed right now? All of our lives are really different. All of our relationships are different. The needs around us are going to be different. But what are some of the things that we can think about as we come into Australia Day, where we think, well, as Australians, are there some things in common that we can think about where our nation needs some compassion to be exercised by the people who follow the God of all compassion? I want to give you just two possibilities of what it might look like for you this week. And they're just possibilities. But I reckon there's an opportunity for us to think through in our own lives whether there's some space for either of these to be happening this week, or whether it's there'll be something else that might be a little bit similar to the ones that I give you as examples. The first group I think about is I think about people who might need a bit of compassion in our nation at the moment. Fairly obviously, because we're kind of inundated with it and we're reminded of it all the time, are those who are struggling with the whole COVID situation. There's lots of us, aren't there? People who are struggling for all kinds of different reasons. And it's incredibly complex, and there's a whole bunch of different things going on for people. One group that I think of at the moment, as I think about those who may be feeling like they're on the side of the road and everyone else is marching on, I think about the unvaccinated, for whatever reason that might be. And as soon as I mention the unvaccinated, there might be some people who jump straight to condemnation. Well, okay, well, let's pause on that. Jesus didn't go there in the story. Let's not go there. If you think competition straight away, yeah, but what about if, you know, what if I lose because there are those people? If you think, well, you know, we're better off leaving them behind. If that's the way you're thinking, how about we stop that too? Because that's not what Jesus does in the story. Regardless of what people's individual circumstances might be, what train of thought they might be on, what's going on in their family situation, in their work situation, all of the complexities of things that, yeah, we can always sit to the side and judge it. But what if we just see the people, like the blind man on the road, and say, you know, there's some people who need some love, maybe some understanding, maybe some help. And maybe it's as simple as doing what Jesus did and saying, how are you going? How can I love you? How can I help you? Maybe that's the gift that we bring into a world which is being increasingly tribalised. Have you noticed how spiteful and nasty and hurtful some of those conversations are within families, within workplaces, within neighbourhoods? We don't want to be that group. We don't want to be the group who just goes on and leaves people behind. Everyone matters. And it's not their job to earn that from us. Jesus is the one who models what it's like just to be those people. Look around. How do I love them? And so I'd encourage us to be thinking about that this week. And they're not the only group who needs love and concern, of course. But right now, I think particularly if there's a group that's feeling marginalised and left behind, that's probably one. And I'd encourage you to be thoughtful about that. What does it mean to actually be a Christian in that environment, not just somebody who's going along with the way our culture is evolving? There's another group that really comes to mind as I think about people who may be feeling left behind on the side of the road at the moment. You know, since 1994, Australia Day has been celebrated on the anniversary of the landing of the first fleet in Sydney Cove, and that was to be the site of the first British colony in New South Wales. Australia wasn't named as a nation at that point in time. And on February the 7th, the land, which would later be named Australia, was claimed to be the property of the British Crown on the legal principle of terra nullius. It's empty, no one owns it. Wasn't empty. As we heard earlier, there were over 300 nations that had sovereignty over different parts of our land. And they never sold that, and they never acknowledged a military conquest of that. And as we look back over the history of Australia since colonisation, we can see that our First Nations people continue to struggle with the legacy of having that sovereignty taken away from them. So again, we must make the choice between condemnation and competition. We can look at them and say, well, what about this? Or we can say, well, we don't want to lose what we have. We can be those kind of people, but again, that's not how Jesus rolled. We can look through the eyes of compassion and say, well, how do we love? How do we care about you as people, where you're at right now? Now, during last year, some of us had the privilege of sitting here with some local Indigenous Christian leaders and hearing their stories. We weren't just hearing facts about history or perspectives on history, although we did hear some of that stuff. More, we heard stories of families and of individuals and of the impact of history. And you can't claim to be a follower of Jesus and not care about that. It's impossible. We are a people of compassion. So what is that like for us, to be people of compassion? Another group of us got the opportunity to travel to Norseman, and that was a real celebration, because one of the things that I really appreciate and thank God for in our history as Churches of Christ has been the fact that when we've stepped into Indigenous communities and been involved in ministry, we've usually done that at the invitation of local Indigenous people and with the partnership of those people. And that's made a huge difference in the way that we've gone about our relationship. And I'm so thankful for that heritage. But it was also painful to recognise that in recent decades, some of those relationships have grown more distant. And as I look back in Churches of Christ in WA history, in my own family history, I recognise there was so much networking and so many strong and great relationships. And I know a whole bunch of you have memories of some of those experiences. But we haven't seen as much of it lately. And it is almost as like some of us have gone down the road and we've left some of our brothers and sisters behind. That's kind of what it's felt like. And as a church, we're kind of saying at the moment, you know, we don't want to do that. We want to look around us. Where are the people who need some love and support? And let's be available to do that. Well, they're just two examples of some ways that we can be people of compassion. And in terms of that latter example, for many of us, it's simply a case of understanding the issues. And there's a great opportunity coming up that I want to let you know about as we lead into Australia Day, which is on Wednesday. On Tuesday evening, there's going to be a prayer service led by our First Nations Christian leaders. And it's going to be a wonderful opportunity as a nation to come together. And as Christians, we want to gather together with other Christians and pray for our nation, right? That's just something we ought to do. And this particular prayer event is going to be, it has been initiated by Aboriginal people and will be led by Aboriginal people. And it will include the issues that affect Australia in all of its peoples, not just a limited segment of our nation. And so I'd encourage you to be a part of that. It starts from 7:30 p.m., but that's Australian Eastern Daylight Savings Time, so that's 4:30 p.m. here. And you can access it on some radio stations, online. If you've got Fetch TV or anything like that, in which you get ACC TV, you can watch it on your TV screens. Probably the easiest way is like that website, commongrace.org.au, change the heart. And if you're somebody who says, you know, I don't want to just blaze on and get on with life as a nation and kind of leave our First Nations people behind and not benefit from the wonderful gifts that God has placed in them for the good of our whole nation, if I want to have a strong relationship and a mutually beneficial relationship, well, maybe it can start by just simply involving that in the way that you celebrate Australia Day and prepare yourself for Australia Day. I'm really looking forward to that opportunity. And I'm looking forward, as we continue to grow as a church, our partnership with the church at Norseman and other places, to see how that relationship grows. Well, they're just two examples of some people that we might have an opportunity to show the compassion of God to. And I wonder what that might look like for you. Maybe it'll be in those two examples that I've just given that plays out for you this week. And I reckon we've probably all got an opportunity to do that. Maybe there'll be some completely different ways that you notice people around you and you say, you know what, I cannot just move on with my life and I cannot just pursue what I want out of life and I cannot just look to God to do the things that I want Him to do. I've got to stop and be that person like Jesus who shows compassion right now. I wonder what that might look like for you. But I also wonder how you might need it from others. Have you stopped and thought about that as we've been thinking about compassion today? We ought to. You know what I notice in this story? We read there are two groups of people following Jesus at the end of the day. There's a group of people whose hopes were in the future. I want Jesus to do this for me. And so their agenda was all about, let's move Jesus to where we want to go. But there was these two men. And why did they start following Jesus? It wasn't because they wanted Him to do something for them down the track. They weren't trying to hurry Jesus on. Jesus, will you hurry up and do this for us? No, actually, in the story, He'd done it. And then they started following Him. And we're all those people. As Albert led us in communion earlier, we reflected on that. We follow Jesus not because we want Him to do something for us, although of course we have things that we would like Him to do for us. But primarily we follow Jesus because of what He's done for us. And we come together as a community of people to celebrate and remember. And Jesus never wanted us to forget. That's why He asked us to keep doing communion when we gather together. Hey, remember what I have done for you already. And we come to be that group of people who shares and declares God's love to one another, always pointing each other back to Jesus, always reminding each other of who God is and what He's done for us, filling each other up so that we can be the people of compassion that God has called us to be in the world. You know, as we think about the crowds that yelled Hosanna to the Son of David at the beginning of the week, do you remember what was happening toward the end of the week, around Friday? There were also crowds of people and they were yelling about Jesus. But do you remember what they were yelling? Crucify Him. Not save us, Jesus. No, crucify Him. And then when they were asked about that more by Pilate, you really want to crucify the King of the Jews? I mean, this is the guy you called your king just earlier in the week. And they said, we have no king but Caesar. What a tragedy. I wonder how many people were there and they thought, you know what, we don't need anything from this guy, this miracle worker from Galilee. We're looking after our own peace and our own security. Or maybe there were some of those folks who came in with him at the start of the week and they were saying, right, kick out the Romans, and Jesus didn't do it. He kept healing people and He kept teaching people and He kept rebuking those who ought to be following Jesus but following God but weren't, and they're going, this isn't going to work out. And I wonder if they changed their minds during the week. But I have a suspicion, and I don't know if you agree with me, but I think it'd be worth thinking about. My suspicion is that if you were one of those blind men that Jesus healed, or one of those lepers, or one of those people who'd been possessed by unclean spirits, if you're one of the people that Jesus had helped in the many ways that He helped people, I have a sneaking suspicion that you probably weren't among those who were shaking their fists and saying, crucify Him. How could you do that to somebody who had done so much for you? And I think that's where it starts with us as well. I think if we try to find it in ourselves to be people of compassion like Jesus was, I think we're probably going to come to our limit fairly quickly. But I think if we're always being reminded of what God has done for us in Christ, and if that's our identity, and if that's the fuel in our tanks, I think that's what helps us to be compassionate toward others. And so when we come together at times like today, you don't want to just hear, go out and do better. I often say to my kids, smile more and work harder. I'm a gifted inspirational speaker, as you can tell. Doesn't work. It simply doesn't work. All right? But if we can point each other to the love and the grace that we've received in Christ, doesn't that put a smile on your face? And doesn't it give you some fuel in your tank? And don't you want to go out and live for Jesus and make a difference in the lives of others? That's what we're called to be. The best gift that we can give our nation is to be worshippers of Jesus, people who celebrate His grace, and then go out and share His compassion with the world. Let's pray.